Hebrews chapter 7. The writer of Hebrews introduces the need for change in the Jewish priesthood, change also in the Mosaic law. The law of Moses has a purpose, and it is to show us how we are guilty of sin and how we do not measure up to God's high standard of righteousness. Therefore, in the Jewish community, they had a priest of the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron, and these priests were constantly offering sin sacrifices. And for 2,000 years, animals were slain for the covering of sin, covering of the sins of the priest as well as the sins of the people. And now, it wasn't a forgiveness that we experience with Jesus. The law and the sacrifices offered a temporary covering, not complete forgiveness, but a covering of sin. And this all began back in Egypt at the first Passover. The angel of death passed over the homes and the houses which had the blood dabbed on the doorpost of a home, and the angel of death passed over. Thus, Passover. And for centuries, the priest of Levi and Aaron would offer sacrifices asking God to pass over their sins. And this is what the law brought about. And the blood of an animal sacrifice was nothing more than a temporary covering. But in 70 AD, the sacrifices end. For in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by Rome, and they no longer had a place to offer up their sacrifice. But God, seeing the need of change in the priesthood, introduced the Melchizedek priesthood. A priesthood away from temporary sacrifice that men offered. But to be a part of the priesthood was either the tribe of Levi or the Aaron family lines. And Jesus comes along, and he's a new order. No more temporary covering of sin. And the book of Hebrews spells out this new order of a high priest. And they liken it, the writer likens it to the order of Melchizedek. A perfect, sinless high priest. An eternal, sinless high priest that Jesus came to be for us, and Jesus dying once and for all, giving us atonement for sin. Now, this change in the priesthood was more than the Orthodox Jews could comprehend or really deal with. So let's read about the change that God institutes into the Jewish community. And it was necessity for a pure and clean standing with God brought about by this new priesthood. So Hebrews 7, we'll look at 11 through 28. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, not under it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest should arise, according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man had officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arise another priest, who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments because of the weakness and its unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So we have here the explaining of the need of change within the priesthood, a change that is commanded by God. Israel and the Jews thereof need a new high priest, not a priest of the Levi tribe or the order of Aaron, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek or Christ. A high priest, none other than Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is our high priest. A high priest to end all the constant animal sacrifice. Jesus, a once and for all sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus did this on the cross. He completely forgave, made available to us the forgiveness of sins forever. And in verse 18 and 19 of our passage there, it speaks of the weakness of the Mosaic law. And it speaks of the absolute need of an all-inclusive sacrifice. The need of Jesus suffering and dying for forgiveness of sin was not the temporary type of sacrifice that animals provided. And in Jesus, we have a priest forever. And it's according to the order of Melchizedek, who met Abraham there after the battle with the kings. And this change is restated again in verse 21. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, something for us to consider, something for us to think about. This change by God in the basic sacrifice for sin is not received by the religious leaders of that day or today. The early Jewish church went away from Jesus and back into their animal sacrifice that their high priest brought about for them. And the Jewish leaders, the high priest, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all resisted the change that Hebrews speaks of bringing about. And after the cross, within 30 to 40 years after Jesus died on the cross, the religious Jews resorted back into the customs and practices of animal sacrifice. Hebrews was written in 66 AD, and it's the last call that is made to the Jews to look to Jesus, who is their high priest. And he's like Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews, he takes time to explain the absolute need of a change in their Jewish way of thinking and in the Mosaic law. Animal sacrifice stopped in 70 AD when Rome destroyed the temple. And how their system of animal sacrifice was one of weakness, and it was unprofitable. It had no true effect any longer because Jesus had come. But it's interesting that Jesus, in his last week before the cross, right upon his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he takes matters into his own hands. So turn with me to Luke 19, and we'll be looking at Luke 19. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. He is being celebrated as Israel's king. The crowd is crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory in the highest." And we see Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem, and he's riding in on this unbroken donkey, and he draws near to the gates of Jerusalem. And let's read what happens. Luke 19, 41 through 44. "And as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" We see Jesus. We read how Jesus' heart is broken. And it's broken, and he weeps over the city, and he weeps over the people of Jerusalem. And he's sad. He's brokenhearted because of the ignorance of the Jewish brethren that he called brethren. "For they do not know, they don't understand the events that are taking place. And they do not understand that Jesus is there to bring them peace." And Jesus comes, and he came to bring peace, but it's hidden. It's hidden from the people. Jesus will not only weep over the city, he will stop and he will cleanse the temple. The cleansing of the temple is significant. The crowds, they're celebrating Jesus as king, crying out Hosanna, but they have no idea, not a clue, the significance of Jesus coming and deliverance he brings with him from sin. Coming to be their sacrifice for sins. For at the beginning of this week, everybody's crying out, Hosanna. But by the end of the week, they're crying out, Crucify him. What a change in the people within 1 week. In verse 43, Jesus speaks of the day soon to come when Jerusalem will be utterly destroyed. And there won't be one stone left upon another. And the children will be killed. And the destruction of Jerusalem, it happened in 70 AD. That's just 4 years after Hebrews is written. It's only one generation after Jesus suffered the cross. Only one generation. And what brings this calamity upon Jerusalem? The people did not know their time of visitation. Jesus came to this earth at the perfect, precise time that he needed. It was a chosen hour by God. Jesus, born of a human mother at a precise time in history. He suffered the cross at a precise time and location. And the Jewish people, they're blind to all of these events. And their Jewish leaders are the ones that were supposed to keep them informed of the things of God, but they're the blind leading the blind. And Jesus is brokenhearted by it when he sees it because of their dullness of mind. And he weeps over the people entering when he enters into Jerusalem. And the coming into Jerusalem leads to the fact that Jesus is impelled. He must cleanse the temple. He's got to go in there and put things right. So let's look at verses 45 through 48 of Luke 19. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, It is written, My house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and scribes and leader of the people sought to destroy him. And they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear Jesus. The temple, it was the designated place of worship and prayer for the Jewish people. And it had become a merchandise center of commerce. It was like a gigantic farmer's market. Very loud, animal loud. The temple had become a den of thieves and huge money maker for the Jewish leaders, especially during their feast, and in particular during Passover. Much money was made by the Jewish leaders because every Jew was required at Passover to offer a lamb for sacrifice, where a person would gather along with 11 other fellow believers, usually family, to offer up a lamb for sacrifice and then to eat the Passover meal. Now, you couldn't offer a lamb that had any blemishes or spots or any flaws whatsoever. No spots on the lamb to be offered. So if you brought your own lamb, the priest would find fault with your lamb. They would find some blemish or some way to refuse that lamb and make you go purchase a temple lamb. So temple lambs were there to be bought, and they always inflated the price of a temple lamb. And when you offered your temple offering, you could not give Roman money, the currency of that whole area. You had to offer temple money. And thus you had the money changers. And it was another way to fleece the people of their money. And the money changers made money in their exchange. And you have thousands upon thousands of Jews who were being taken advantage of during this Passover season. The historian Josephus, he records that at one Passover, there were over 250,000 lambs bought and slain as a sacrifice. And the temple had become this huge marketplace. And Jesus enters that temple. He goes in there and he braids and makes a whip. He drives out the animal vendors. He turns over the money changer tables, and the entire temple is in an uproar, according to John's gospel of recording a Passover. But here in Luke, Jesus proclaims, "My house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." People began to resent to go to worship because they knew they were being scammed. They knew they were being taken advantage of. And Jesus said, "You've made it a den of thieves." The temple had become like an auction house. I don't know if you've ever been to an animal auction, but they're kind of chaotic. And you have animals there in the temple, and they're bleeding. They're just, crying out, "Why are we being, driven in here?" and so forth. Doves in their little cages are making their cooing noise. And money changers, they're crying out, "Hey, get your temple money here. We got the best rates." And the people know this and see this, and they resent going to temple to worship because it had become an abomination to the Lord, a den of thieves. But the zeal of Jesus, when he sees this, demanded that he cleanse the temple, and he does it forcefully. He makes a whip. And for a moment there, Jesus has once again turned the temple into a house of prayer. And then we find Jesus, he's there in the temple, and he's teaching daily. And the Jewish leaders, the high priests, etc., they seek to destroy him, but they're afraid of the people. Back to the book of Hebrews. Jesus, as the godly high priest, appointed by God the Father, suffered the cross once and for all for the sins of the world. And Jesus brings to a halt the animal sacrifice of sins, at least temporary, there in the temple. For Jesus himself, he is our forever atonement. And for all of us who eagerly wait for him, Jesus is coming back. There will be a rapture, and the church will be go. And Jesus, not as a sacrifice when he returns, but as king. And he's to redeem us, take us to be with himself, at least all who believe in him. And I think we're so close to a rapture today, you can smell it. Look at what's going on in our world. Our Lord secured our salvation, and he has given us eternal heaven as a reward. So let your focus not be on the political situation. Don't let it be about all the things that are going wrong and so forth, but let it be on your high priest, a high priest who makes intercession for us. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.